Turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verse 1. And imagine the scene. Joshua and the children of Israel are on the precipice of entering the promised land. All of the experiences that we've talked about and all of the passages has prepared Joshua for this moment. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, as we consider the life of Joshua and we reflect upon the life of Joshua and we've searched the scriptures and we've seen him grow as Moses' servant, and now he finds himself in that place to fulfill the ministry that you called him to. To bring the children of Israel to the place where they belong. And Heavenly Father, you've been at work in our lives to bring us to that place so that we would know, love, and serve Jesus. You've brought us to the place where you've asked us to occupy until you come. You've brought us to that place, Lord, where the unfolding drama of what it means to know you and love you and serve you. We find ourselves in so many different chapters in our life. But again, Lord, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will awaken in the hearts of every man the courage and the confidence to fulfill their destiny. In Jesus' name. Amen. The theme of the book is conquering Canaan, occupying. We live in an age of qualification. We want to know how much, how many, how long. And when it comes to leadership, we like to grade skills, measure behaviors, add up accomplishments. If you Google leadership qualifications, you'll get 1.3 million hits instantly. You'll see 8 characteristics of leadership. You'll see the ultimate 21 traits of a leader, 4 key tests of a leader, countless attribute assessments, personality checklists, certification tests. All of these lists might prove helpful. I think most of us have come to the conclusion that there is a crisis of leadership. Our whole nation is experiencing leadership deficit disorder. The Church of Jesus Christ is desperate for servants who are leaders. And sometimes leadership is as simple as being the person who's willing to go first. The person who's willing to go first and say yes to God. Warren Bennis said this. He said, quote, "Leadership is a word on everyone's lips. The young attack it. Scholars want it. Bureaucrats pretend to have it. Politicians wish they did. Everyone agrees that there's less than there used to be." I read a science article that says we shed 8 pounds of skin every 4 years. You know what that means? It takes about 25 years for you to shed your congressman. I know it sounds pessimistic. Jesus said, "Whoever wants to become great must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first will be the slave of all. Even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." John Quincy Adams said, quote, "If your actions inspire others to dream more, learn more, do more, then become a leader." Ordway Teed said, quote, "A quality which is prominent in every leader is this strongly developed sense of some dominant purpose and direction in life. He is the one who knows with greater than average strength of conviction what he wants to get done and how he wants to go. The world will stand aside to let pass the man who knows where he's going. Joshua has become that man. But remember what we've already learned. Much of Joshua's life is spent in preparation for this moment. He will spend years as Moses' servant. Now he has become Moses' successor. And again, we don't have time to go over everything that we just went through, but remember what I told you at the very beginning. The Amalekites attacked Israel's rear. Joshua's enlisted in the army. Moses says, "Fight, I'll pray." Moses was 80 years old at that time, and now Moses is dead. Moses has not only died, but now Joshua has to step into those shoes. Joshua is listening. God is speaking. Remember what we saw earlier. Joshua remembered seeing Moses pray and talk to God as a man talks face to face, as he's praying and preparing and disclosing the plans that he has. God is now going to use Joshua to fulfill the plans for the children of Israel. And part of the point that I want you to get right from the start is, if you're willing to listen, God's willing to speak to you. He's willing to discuss with you his plans for you. And the plans are going to include glorifying himself, plans to expand the kingdom of God, plans to mold you. William Lasseur writes, quote, "God expects each generation to get up on its own feet and face its own problems. God doesn't want us to stand around saying, quote, well, now look at Moses. There was a great man. We'll never have another person like Moses. Moses is dead. Great man that he is dead. Get up and face the problems of your day and your age. Now is the time to get up and go over this Jordan. Do not long for the past. Do the work of the present." And God says, "I'll be with you." And again, you may have come from a long line of leaders. Your father may or may not have been a pastor or a church leader or whatever, but it's time for you to occupy the place that God has called you to. Some of us want to surrender to a culture that makes no demands on us. We live in a culture full of deception and delusion and apathy and unbelief, but it's happened in every generation. Let me ask you maybe the hardest question I've asked so far. Are we living in a generation more wicked, more sinful, more hardened, more jaded than any other generation? Well, the answer might be no, it might be yes, it might be perhaps. Whatever the answer happens to be, it has to mean that if ever there was a time for you to step up, it is now. Now is the time to be a man of God. Some of us want to surrender again, to a culture that's making no demands on us, to a God who's really the product of our own imagination. And that's why you know it's a culture that has dreamt up this God, not the God who discloses himself in the Bible, because they imagine a God who is happy with doing whatever it is you want to do. A God who makes no priorities, who doesn't care if we pray, who doesn't care if we study or serve or sacrifice or surrender to his will. It was Winston Churchill in a cabinet meeting during World War II who was encouraging no surrender. He said, "I find it inspiring to stand alone. Nothing in life is more exhilarating than to be shot at without result." When I read that, I thought, Have you ever had a gun pointed at you? Have you? When I was an assistant pastor in Albuquerque, I was literally in our bookstore and the pizza place right next door was being robbed. So this person held it up and I'm in the lobby and this person comes out with a 45. He's in a trench coat in this miserable disguise. And he says, if you move, I'm going to shoot you. And he has the gun aimed right at me. And the person standing next to me says, give it up. The cops are on their way. And I said, you can say whatever you want when the gun's pointed at you. I remember vividly thinking to myself, my wife is going to be so angry if I'm shot and killed at Pistol Pete's Pizza Place. You laugh. That's literally what's going through my mind. She's thinking, I drug my children from California to Albuquerque, New Mexico, only to have my son shot in a pizza palace. But every once in a while, you do the right thing. The guy started running away, and I ran after him. And I'm thinking to myself, you are the stupidest person in the whole wide world because all he has to do is just turn around and pull the trigger. And I decided, I'm going to let the police handle this. Who's going to fill the void? Where's the leadership vacuum? In your home? In your church? What is the position that God's calling you to fill today? What is the most important unfinished bit of business that God has? And you have to imagine that Joshua is filled with all kinds of questions when Moses died. What are we going to do? How will we hear from God? Joshua's profoundly aware of this empty spot left by Moses, and Joshua's first order of business is to hear from God. And that's exactly what happens. The Lord speaks to him. Moses, my servant, is dead, verse 2. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and your people, to the land which I'm giving to you, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your feet will tread upon, I'm going to give it to you, as I said to Moses, from this wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, which is the northern part of what's now modern day Syria and Turkey, and to the great sea, which is the Mediterranean Sea, to the going down of the sun, that will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. God is giving Joshua his job description. He lays out the task. He gives the clear instructions. He not only lays out the task, gives the instructions, but now he's giving him the information that he needs to carry out the task. And this becomes important because God wants to give you clear instructions. Joshua's going to become the acting commander-in-chief of the whole Israeli nation, and Joshua is to take them across the Jordan to occupy the land of Canaan. And since that time, by the way, people have debated whether or not Israel even has the right to occupy that place. Twice the children of Israel would be deported by foreign enemies, once by the Assyrians, again by the Babylonians. And by the time 70 AD rolls around, the country is going to be devastated by the Roman armies. The temple's going to be destroyed. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. The country's going to be devastated. The Jews are going to be scattered throughout the Mediterranean. People may challenge Israel's right to be in the land, but no one has the right to challenge God's right to give it to them. God owns the planet. In Psalm 24:1, it says, the earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it, unquote. So God's claim of ownership is to the planet and to the inhabitants. And so the land is God's gift to the children of Israel, but it's only going to be won through persistent, patient, occupation. There's going to be enemies that are going to stand in the way. There's going to be resistance. God gives the people the title to the country, but the people are going to have to march on every part of it. The boundaries promised stretch from the wilderness in the south, the forests of Lebanon to the north. The Mediterranean Sea is the western border. The eastern border is going to stretch as far as the Euphrates. And by the way, at the height of Israel's occupancy during the kingdom years of David and Solomon, the children of Israel had influence, but never control of all of the land. The land promised included not only modern Israel, but large portions of Lebanon, large portions of Syria, Jordan, and Iraq. And to this very day, God's promise to Joshua still awaits full fulfillment. I'm wondering what's going to happen. But that's a whole different study. But back to here, Jesus is our land. Jesus is what we occupy. God's borders from you aren't north, east, south, and west. Your borders stretch from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. Your border goes from the earth to heaven, because all of the promises that are given, if you will, from Genesis to Revelation, and I should say specifically, there are certain specific promises that are to certain specific people at certain times, but the promises that apply to you, that can be embraced by you, it's part of your job to figure out which are the promises that are unique and special to you. How do you keep your priorities straight? How do you appropriate the promises of God? I heard the story of a couple in Atlanta who bought tickets to see My Fair Lady on Broadway in New York, and they wanted to desperately go, and so they bought their tickets in advance. They bought airline tickets to New York. They flew there. They presented their tickets. They walked in. They sat down. They had great seats, seven rows from the front, right next to the orchestra, and to the man's amazement, the entire place was filled except for the seat right next to him. He was curious. So at the intermission, he leaned over and he said to the lady sitting next to him, he said, I don't mean to be rude or anything, but why is this seat empty? Because they had paid really a huge amount of money to go. And the lady said, well, as a matter of fact, the two seats belong to me and my husband. This one and that one. You see, that seat belongs to my husband, and he died. And the man said, I'm so sorry, but you could have invited a friend to come along. And her answer was classic. She said, no, they're all at the funeral right now. Priorities. What is it that Jesus has promised you? Forgiveness of sin, cleansing of your conscience, his presence in your life, the power of the Holy Spirit, the presence of peace and joy, love and hope, eternal life. That's all part of the short list. There's an important lesson for each of us as we begin to think about the unrealized promise to Joshua. God said, this is what I'm going to give you. Has God failed? Did God fail to make good on the promise? The way that I think about it is the answer is no. God is in fact going to keep his promise, even if Jesus fulfills this promise in the messianic kingdom. It is going to be fulfilled. The children of Israel may have exercised apathy, unbelief, and disobedience, but I'm going to suggest to you that at some point, in reality, this promise is going to be fundamentally fulfilled, even if it's when Jesus comes back and occupies in the millennial kingdom. Paul told the Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. The principle is still true. We can only possess what we appropriate by faith in God in obedience to his word. And so in verse 5, when it says, No man shall be able to stand before you in all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. This verse from the Hebrew could be translated, I will not fail you or forsake you, or I will not drop you or abandon you, or even I will not leave you in the lurch. And some of you may have grown up in really difficult circumstances with people who didn't always tell you the truth. On my father's side, I told you about my Italian family, but on my mother's side, they were all from Mississippi. I had an uncle, and my uncle, when I was a little kid, he would put me on the top of the refrigerator, and he would say, come on, boy, jump. Jump, boy, jump. And so I would jump off the refrigerator. He would move, and I would fall flat on the ground, and he'd say, this is your first lesson. You don't trust anybody. And you think, are there people like that? And the answer is yes, there are people who are trying to teach you life lessons, but they're not always consistent with what the Bible says. And so if you grew up in a world of broken promises where people told you things and you believed them, and you're wondering whether or not I can really believe what God has to say, the Lord is saying, I am going to make good on everything that I say. So we talk about the call to courage in verses 6 through 9, the call to courage and the promise of the land. In verse 6, we read, be strong and of good courage, for this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. The Lord will never command you to do something or even be something without giving you the gift or the resources to accomplish the command. So again, once you're convinced God has asked me to do this, then the reality is that God has a responsibility to provide you with the resources in order to accomplish what it is, in fact, that God has asked you to do. Let me put it another way. God doesn't give commands without promises. The Lord promises Joshua a lifetime of repeat victories over his enemies. Listen carefully. Based on God's unfailing power and presence. Based on God's unfailing power and presence. So God says to Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Why? Because God promised Joshua the land. Why? God promised Joshua would divide the land among the children of Israel and give them an inheritance. Joshua's going to need strength and courage and guts for the military campaigns that are ahead. President Woodrow Wilson said, I would rather fail in a cause that will ultimately succeed than succeed in a cause that will ultimately fail. Family, friends, culture is going to make fun of you, but guess what? God's plan is going to succeed. God's plan is going to succeed. He is going to be glorified. He is the Lord. Everything that he said from a prophetic standpoint is going to happen. People will be saved. Some people will be lost. Eternal consequences are going to kick in. Joshua is supposed to remember that God promised the land to Abraham, Genesis 13, 14, 15, 18, 17, 7. God promised the land to Isaac, Genesis chapter 26, verse 3. God promised the land to Jacob, Genesis chapter 28, verse 13. So again, in that repetition, what I told Abraham, still true. What I told Isaac, still true. What I told Jacob, it's still true. God promised the land to the nation and their seed. And so God has promised the cause of Christ is going to triumph over the lies of Satan. Jesus is the Lord. God wants to use Joshua at a critical time in the history of Israel, and I believe that this is a critical time in the history of the church and in the history of the world. And so by divine right, Israel has title to the land. but they're going to struggle to occupy all the land until they have a right relationship with God. And the same is true for you and me. We have to act on courage, on the promises that Jesus has given to us. So what is the place and where is the land that God has called you to occupy? In verse 7, it says, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it either to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Verse 7, the Lord again commands strength and courage, only this time it's even more emphatic. Be strong and very courageous. Donald Campbell has a very interesting comment on this verse. He writes, quote, this exhortation is stronger than that in verse 6, indicating, listen carefully, that it takes more strength of character to obey God's word than to win military battles. Getting in a fight, it's going to take strength. It's going to take courage. And I wish I could say that you're always going to win. My son is a major in the Army now. In his office, before he deployed, he has a little sign in his office. It says, be the hardest person in the room to kill. But he really means it. And if you met my son, he's about 6'1". He's very strong. And when you meet him, you look at him and you go, thank you, Jesus, that he's on our side. Because he takes his job seriously. But we should take our job seriously as well. It's going to take great courage to obey God's word. And when it says the book of the law here, it's a reference, I think, to the first 5 books of Moses. Some scholars have argued that there was no written record, that there was no Bible at this point, but I'm going to suggest to you that they're wrong. God says the book of the law, and it's God's word for Joshua's generation. The Bible is God's word for every generation. So God is in effect saying to Joshua, do you want to succeed? Do you want to have victory? If you don't want to fail, listen carefully. Do you want to succeed? And so the way that I think about this is, do you want to succeed in the walk that God has called you to? Do you want to have victory over sin? Are you sick and tired of this roller coaster ride of first you're up and then you're down, you're to the left and you're to the right? Do you have the courage to walk in the word of the Lord? Then listen, God tells Joshua to do the following, quote, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. What does that mean? He is to speak the words of Scripture. The book of the law is not to depart from your mouth. Speaking the words. He was to talk about God's word. What do you talk about? And don't get me wrong, I love to talk about sports. I love to talk about current events. I love to talk about other things in the culture on occasion. I have a radio show. I have to talk about a lot of different things. I even sometimes read books. This is going to come as a shock to you. I read books that aren't even written by Christians. But most of the time, I'm talking about the Bible. I read the books in the Bible. I love the Bible. I love everything about the Bible. I actually love the table of contents. I love the maps at the very end of the book. I love everything about it. And then he says, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Meditate means ponder, consider, or think about it. In other words, this is what he's basically saying. When he isn't speaking about the word of God, Joshua's to be thinking about the word of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, Paul repeats that same thing. He says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. There was a guy who now lives here in Tennessee, but in the 1980s, he was a very popular writer and songwriter. And he sang a song that went something like, I want to live like heaven is a real place. Joshua isn't just supposed to talk about the Bible or even think about the Bible. He's supposed to live his life as if the Bible promises are true. And again, when we go over everything that we've just went over in the book of Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, we begin to understand something, that Joshua's whole point of preparation comes to this point. And so we talk about the call to courage in the presence of the Lord in verse 9, and it says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. For the third time, God says to Joshua, be strong, have courage. He's given Joshua a promise. He's given Joshua the word of God. He reminds Joshua, I've given you my word. And now he reminds Joshua, you have my very presence. You're going to face trials. He was to go and occupy the land. The land is controlled by people who don't want to leave. They have armies, fortified cities. And again, I suspect that Joshua faces times where he feels weak and inadequate, just like you, just like me. There are things in your life that just don't want to leave. God knows that we face fear and discouragement and pain. But then the Lord says, okay, you have my power, you have my promise, you have my power, you have my presence, a promise, the ability to fulfill the promise, his very presence. Years ago, when I was an assistant pastor at Calvary Chapel in Albuquerque, the Lord gave me this scripture. My wife and I had been praying, Lord, where do you want us to go and what do you want us to do? And we began to make plans and preparation. We were going to plant a church and we thought about going to Austin, Texas. We thought about going to Houston, Texas. We thought about going to New Orleans. We thought about going to Florida. At one point, I was thinking, I'm going to go to Cleveland, Ohio, because no one would go to Cleveland, Ohio unless God sent them, because who goes to Cleveland? And so I'm thinking, I will be with you wherever you go. And in verse 9, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so I'm thinking, you know, it doesn't matter if it's Houston or Austin or Florida or Texas or, and it's going to wind up being Colorado, but it doesn't matter. Wherever I go, God is going to be with me. And I'm thinking that might be part of the meaning of the text, but I had no idea that that couldn't be everything that the text means, because 2 weeks when we decided we were going to be going to Colorado, we made the decision to plant a church in Denver. And 2 weeks before we left, my wife was diagnosed with cancer. And now I'm wondering, do we go anyway? Do we stay so my wife can get treatment? What treatment should we get? And because she was diagnosed with a specific kind of cancer, you know, the oncologist said, let's use chemicals. And the surgeon said, let's use surgery. And the radiation therapist says, let's use radiation. And when your loved one is sick, you want everybody to agree on what's the best way to go forward. And you're hoping that these people are smarter than you are. And I remember saying to the Lord, Lord, if you want to heal my wife, you can. Lord, if you want to explain to me what's happening, you can. I love you. I trust you. There's a reason why you've allowed my wife to be sick. And at the time, I didn't know the reason. You know, how do you walk down a road of illness and pain and uncertainty or even fear of the unknown? Can we really trust the promises of God? Can we really trust the word of God? Can we really trust the presence of God? And I remember taking a test. I call this the $1 million test. The test goes something like this. If I have $1 million and I can live off the interest, what would I do? I'm going to plant a church. If I don't have a penny in my pocket and I'm never going to have any more money, what would I do? I'm going to go plant a church. If I have a year to live, what am I going to do? I'm going to go plant a church. If I'm going to live a long and healthy life, what am I supposed to do? I'm going to go plant a church. By the way, my wife received treatment and she recovered. Her cancer went into remission. She'd been cancer-free. And then she had a recurrence of cancer. And then we went to Denver, and I had to trust God for a job. But getting a job is easy compared to having cancer. Then we had to trust God that He's going to bring people to a Bible study, and that was easy compared to cancer. We had to trust God for a building, and that was easy compared to cancer. We had to trust God that people would give and so that we could have some sort of means of support, but that was easy compared to cancer. We had to trust that God had really called us, but that was easy. And so when it says, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage, do not be afraid, I'm going to be with you wherever you go." He's not talking about Houston or Dallas or Denver. He's talking about going through that dark place, that terrible place, that lonely place, that terrifying place. Because that's what God has called you to do. And now we begin to understand that for Joshua, he is going to have to lead the people to occupy a place in order to fulfill the plan of God, because it's in that place and those people that Jesus is going to be born. Jesus is going to be born. He's going to be born in Bethlehem, just like the Bible prophesied. He's going to live the perfect life that you could never live. He's going to die on a cross, and He is going to rise from the dead. The plans and the purposes of God to redeem people and reconcile them to Himself. It's all going to happen, just like God's plan for your family and your church and your future. God has called you to be a living link in the accomplishment of His plans and purposes. Sometimes I look at my children and I think, what if the most important thing that I have ever done is just simply raising them to know and love Jesus? You know, I sometimes think about this. My friend Skip Heitzig, who is the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Albuquerque, and when we were kids, I got saved and I told him about Jesus. And that summer, he's going to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And our church in Albuquerque is going to become the fastest growing church in America at that time. I tell people, if Christianity were Amway, I would be a diamond dealer. But Christianity isn't Amway. And it isn't on how your downline looks. Christianity is about having a right relationship with God and Jesus, of having your sins forgiven, of having your guilt purged, of being filled with an exciting expectation that God is at work, and even though you don't know exactly what He's doing or how He's going to accomplish it, He is in effect going to do exactly what He plans to do in your life. And so, now we begin to understand something, that in order for Joshua to be Moses' successor, he is going to have to learn the spiritual disciplines that are going to carry him to the place where he's going to accomplish exactly what God wants him to do. And that's my hope for you. That's my prayer for you. That's what I expect to see the next time I see you. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for this great privilege. These men, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would stir them up. I pray that they would say, Lord, what is it that you want for me and from me? Lord, what does my future look like? What's the plan that I have for you? And what is the plan that you have for me? And so again, Lord, thank you for grace and mercy. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for salvation. And thank you for a certain future that includes us coming back to life in a future resurrection and being the constant companions of Jesus throughout eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.